The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We open up the sacred scripture this morning and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of God, inspired, infallible, and true. It's on the basis of Romans 12 and all of Scripture that we have the doctrine taught to us in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21 this morning. Lord's Day 21, we concern ourselves this morning with question and answer 55 and question and answer 56. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no truth so foundational to, and no truth that so permeates with all of its richness the Heidelberg Catechism as the truth of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. We have encountered this glorious truth in the preceding 20 Lord's Days. Think, for example, of Lord's Day 1, which asserts as the main theme of the catechism that our only comfort is belonging to Jesus Christ, having union with Jesus Christ. And think of Lord's Day 7, which taught us that the believer is grafted into Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. Or think of Lord's Day 12, which taught the believer that he must count it a privilege to be called a Christian, because that indicates he has been made a partaker of Christ and his anointing. Lord's Day 18 taught us that we are already in heaven by virtue of the presence of our head, Jesus Christ, in heaven. Our flesh is already in heaven. And then Lord's Day 20 taught us that it is the Holy Spirit of Christ who unites us to Christ and makes us a partaker of Christ and all of his benefits. Union with Christ. That's the theme that runs throughout the catechism and gives to us our comfort. Because the most important relationship for any human being is his relationship to the living God. Therefore, our only comfort is not to be found in the relationship we have with father or mother, a brother or sister, husband or wife, child or grandchild or friend, but our only comfort is to be found in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. That's our comfort, because Christ is the only one who can and who has reconciled us to the living God. Union with Christ. That stands out in the catechism. Now this morning we turn to Lord's Day 21, and the catechism will take the confession, I belong to Christ, and I am a member of Christ, and I have union with Christ, and replace that singular personal pronoun, I, with the plural personal pronoun, we. The catechism has already stated this, but now it is the emphasis of the catechism in Lord's Day 21. We belong to Christ. We have union with Christ. We are partakers of Christ. That is, a body is united to Christ. A church, Lord's Day 21, is united to Christ. Therefore, I am not the only one who belongs to Christ. You are not the only one who belongs to Christ, and God be thanked for that grace and truth. Who would want to be the only one in union with Christ? Who would want to be the only one that goes to heaven? Who would want to be the only believer on the face of the earth? Union with Christ is wonderful, but it is so much more wonderful when we can experience all of the riches of that relationship with others, many different kinds of people. We belong to Christ. Last week, we looked at question and answer 54 of Lord's Day 21 in God's elect church. That is, God from all eternity elected a body to be given to Jesus Christ, and that is the church. We looked at the identity of the church, the body of Christ. And now this morning, in question and answer 55 and 56, we look at the life in the body of Christ. What is lifelike for those who belong to the body of Christ. And now, especially as that body becomes manifested in the visible instituted congregation, what is lifelike? And the Catechism says it's communion. Communion with Christ, and having communion with Christ, we have communion with our fellow saints in the body of Christ. So let's consider those last two questions and answers of Lord's Day 21 under the theme life in the body of Christ. First of all, the character of that life. Secondly, the duty of that life. And then third, the blessedness of that life. The character of our life in the body of Christ is communion with Christ. That first of all and primarily. The character of our life in the body is not first of all and primarily communion with each other. The communion of saints does not refer first of all to the communion that believers have with one another in the body, but it refers to the communion that believers have with Christ. This is the explanation given by the Catechism. Question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Romans 12 verse 5 teaches, so we being many are one body in Christ. Life in the body of Christ is first of all communion with Christ. And yet the Catechism does not explain that communion as living in a relationship of warm fellowship with Jesus Christ. But interestingly, it refers to this communion that we have with Jesus Christ as being recipients. That's what it means to have communion with Christ. We are recipients of His riches and gifts. That, first of all, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. So that if you ask the question, what does it mean to have communion with Jesus Christ? The Catechism says it means you are a recipient of His riches and His gifts. He showers upon you riches and gifts. That's communion with Christ. What are the riches? First of all, forgiveness. The greatest of them all. No one can live in communion with Christ and enjoy Him without forgiveness, but it's only when we have the forgiveness of sins that we experience communion with Christ. And what is that? Question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. For the sake of Jesus Christ, the one with whom we have communion, God forgives our sins. He remembers our sins no more, and that corrupt nature against which we have to struggle all our life long, and that corrupt nature then produces so many sins, especially pride. The worst and most deadly sin when it comes to communion with Christ and communion in the body of Christ. And that's where Paul begins by inspiration in Romans chapter 12 after his introduction in verses 1 and 2. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Pride. That's where Paul begins. In pride, we will have too high a view of ourselves and of our ideas and our judgments on matters and our performances and our wisdom. And if there's a way to do something in the body, then it must be my way. Thinking too highly of ourselves, we will overheat in disputes. And when one member overheats, there will be consequences for the whole body. And thinking too highly of ourselves, we will stretch ourselves thin and we will take too much upon ourselves so that we end up hurting ourselves and then hurting the body. And if we think too highly of ourselves, then we will flaunt the gifts we have and suppose that the church will collapse without us. Pride, thinking too highly of ourselves. That's only one example of a sin that arises out of this corrupt nature against which we have to struggle all our life long. But this is one of the riches that we receive in communion with Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, so that God remembers no more our sins nor that corrupt nature. For the humble and lowly meek Savior Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and pierced for our pride, for that sin of pride. And he arose again with newness of life and has the power to work in us repentance so that we sincerely sorrow over our sins and confess them before God. And then by faith we hear the declaration of the gospel, I have forgiven you. And we believe that declaration and we know we have justification. We are forgiven, not because of what we have done, but on the merits of Jesus Christ, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, forgiveness of our sins. What's life like in the body of Christ? First, it is communion with Christ. And according to the Catechism, communion with Christ is receiving from Him all of His riches. One of them is the forgiveness of sins, and that enables us to live in the enjoyment of our salvation with Christ and with each other. Another of the riches is holiness of life. That's brought out in question 55 when the Catechism identifies us as saints. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Romans 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. Through our head, Jesus Christ, we not only receive the forgiveness of our sins, but we receive the power to fight against our sins and to hate our sins and to subdue our sins. That's sanctification, whereby we are saints, and saints are not proud. And saints do not think too highly of themselves, but are meek and lowly and quiet in spirit. And saints confess their sins when they sin against one another. And saints forgive one another. That's what saints do. Holy ones, saints, they have the holiness of the Holy Spirit of the Holy Christ. What is the character of our life in the body of Christ? It's communion with Christ. What does that mean? We are recipients who receive all of the riches of Christ, including the forgiveness of sins and holiness of life. Thirdly, we receive gifts. Differing gifts. The Catechism says, first, answer 55, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all of His riches and gifts. Romans 12, verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and so on. These gifts to which the Catechism in Romans 12 are referring are not the gifts that God gives to all of the members of the body in common, such as forgiveness of sins and sanctification of life and the hope of everlasting life and faith and love for the Lord God. But these are gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. What exactly the apostle has in mind, he spells out for us. What do you mean by these gifts? Well, for example, prophecy or ministry or teaching or exhorting or giving or ruling or showing mercy. These are gifts that are not only given to those who hold special office in the church, such as pastor, elder, or deacon. But these are gifts that Jesus Christ bestows upon all of the believers who hold the office of all believer, as we were taught in Lord's Day 12. In fact, the inspired apostle is addressing all of the believers in Rome. He says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, to all of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts." Who's having these gifts? All of the believers are having these gifts. These are not merely natural gifts. The ungodly man may have a capacity to teach and may be a very good teacher. The ungodly reprobate man may have the capacity to rule and may rule a kingdom from an earthly point of view very well. These are not natural gifts. These are gifts from Christ. These are created capacities that God gives to us when he makes us, forms us in the womb. And when we are born, we have these created capacities that are accompanied by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that we are able to take these created capacities and press them into the service of the head, Jesus Christ, and his body. Gifts like prophecy, ministering, exhorting, and all of the rest. And all those who are united to Jesus Christ the head receive gifts. So the question is, what is life like in the body of Christ? And the Catechism says it's communion with Christ. And what is communion with Christ? The Catechism says it is receiving from Christ the head riches and gifts. That first of all. Then secondly, life in the body of Christ is communion with all of the other members. Communion with the saints. God eternally elected a body, as we heard last week. He gave that body to Jesus Christ. And he carefully chose each one of the members who would belong to that body. And endows them with these created capacities. And he gives that body to Christ. So that all of the members in the body then, by the Spirit of Christ, can live in communion and fellowship and can give. Give. Verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. The scripture often uses the picture of our physical bodies for the spiritual body of Christ. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And the apostle speaking there of the physical body. Many members. For example, in our physical body we have eyes and ears. We have a tongue. We have a throat, a digestive tract. We have a brain. We have muscles and tissues and bones. We have a heart and a pancreas and liver. And we have arms and a hand and fingers and legs and feet and toes. And all these members. And yet, the reality is not that all of these members are heaped together in one disorderly, disharmonious lump, sort of all stuck together, but they form one body. For as we have many members in one body, there's this unity among all of the members. And all of the members have not the same office. That word office refers to function. Very simply, thing to do. All of the members have not the same thing to do. The eye has a thing to do, see. And the tongue has a thing to do, speak. But the tongue can't do the eye's thing, see. And the eye can't do the tongue's thing, speak. Many members in one body. And all of the members have a different office, have a different function, have a different thing to do. So we. Now he applies the figure, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. The body of Christ is made up of many different members, and each one has a different office, a different function, a different thing to do. And we are united in one body in Christ, members one of another. And together we live in the body, having fellowship and communion, but especially this, we give. We serve the body. The important truth to remember is that communion with each other is not, first of all, what is meant by the communion of saints, but communion with Christ is first and primary, and that must be underscored. Christ is what unites us. Christ is the one who makes us one body living in harmony, because we have the forgiveness of our sins in Christ, because we have been sanctified by the Spirit of Christ as saints, because we have received these gifts from God and by the Spirit of Christ can use them for the body. Therefore, we have harmony and fellowship and unity in the body and are willing to give. Let's go back to the aforementioned sin with which the inspired apostle begins in Romans chapter 12 and look at that sin as it concerns now the picture, the physical human body. The sin is pride. And what would it look like if there were pride in the physical human body? Suppose the human body sits there at a table and there's a piece of cheese. And the eye looks at the cheese and it sends the message through the optic nerve back to the brain, and the brain, the image, and the brain looks at that image and it starts sending messages through the body and all the way to the hand. Take the cheese and bring it to the mouth and put it in the mouth and let the teeth chew it and swallow it, digest it, and spread the energy throughout the body. And the hand says, no, I won't. That's because the hand thinks too highly of himself. He says, I only want to touch and hold things like golden scepters. I'm not touching a piece of cheese and bringing it to the mouth. And now there's trouble and division and disunity in the body. And now apply that to the spiritual body. There are all of these members. Each one has a different function, a different office, a different thing to do. And the whole body lives in harmony unless there's one or two or some who think too highly of themselves and say, no, I'm not doing that. That's too lowly a service for me. And then there's trouble and disunity and schism in the body. How can there be unity in the body? The head, Jesus Christ. If there were no Christ, there would be no unity. We would all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but in Jesus Christ. We who are not perfect and who do sin because we have to war against this sinful flesh, we have the forgiveness of our sins. We have sanctification of life so that we can be holy. We have these differing gifts that God gives to us, and by the Spirit of Christ are able to press into the service of Christ and his body. And therefore, there can be life in the body with each one giving. The question is, what is life like in the body of Christ? And the Catechism says it's communion, first of all with Christ. And that means we receive from Christ riches and gifts. And then in the second place, life in the body has this character. It's communion between all of the fellow saints. And what does that mean? We take what we've been given and we give. We receive from Christ and then we give in the body. That's the character of life in the body of Jesus Christ. In this body, as has been implied and now must be explicitly stated and underscored, we have a duty, and that's to use our gifts for the others. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and all of his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone, each one of you, must know it to be his duty. We might say, Romans 12, verse 1, his reasonable service, that each one might know it to be his reasonable duty, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. Duty. If you have the gift of prophecy, it's your duty to prophesy. If you've been given the gift of ministry, then it is your solemn duty in the body of Jesus Christ to minister for all of the other members. If you've been given the gift of rule, then it is your duty to rule for the sake of the other members in the body. So let's now take a closer look at these gifts that are carefully spelled out in the first part of Romans chapter 12 to better understand what is our duty. And this becomes very, very practical. Romans 12 is so full of practical instruction for life in the body of Christ. We don't have time this morning to have all of it color the catechism, but let's focus now for a few moments on verses 6 through 8 and these gifts. Prophecy, that's the first gift. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. If you have the gift of prophecy, it's your duty. Prophesy. To prophesy means to speak the word of God. That's prophecy. In the day in which this epistle was written to the believers in Rome, the full revelation of the word of God in the Bible had not yet been given, so that God would come with direct revelations to some of his people for the sake of the body. And at this time, there were the special gifts of prophecy, so that to some people God came with a special revelation, and they had to then speak his word for the edification of the body. Now that the full revelation of God in the Bible has been given to the church, God no longer comes with direct revelations to some people. He gives his word in the Bible. So we have the Bible, and prophecy remains today. Prophecy is speaking the word of God. And prophecy is first of all, and especially, the duty of the ordained preacher, who must be given and is given the gift of prophecy. Preacher, you have a duty in the body of Jesus Christ. Prophesy. Open up the scriptures and expound the scriptures. Say, behold your God. Prophesy out of the scriptures so that the people can know their God. That's your duty, your reasonable service. Prophesy. But we live in the church post-Pentecost. Our sons can prophesy. Our daughters can prophesy. Our old men can prophesy. Our young men can prophesy. If you've been given the grace of prophecy, if you've been given a special measure of the grace of prophecy, so that it's very easy for you in a Bible study to speak and to communicate different ideas, then your duty is to prophesy in the Bible study. Speak God's word so that all of the other members can be advantaged. Prophesy! Secondly, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Ministry there refers not only to the gospel ministry and serving people by the bringing of the gospel, but it refers to all acts of service in the church. The word ministry means service, serving. If you've been given the gift of serving, then it is your duty to serve. And this becomes very, very, very practical. What would the congregation look like? What would the body of Jesus Christ look like in the local congregation if the members who have been given the gift of service did not perform their duty? Who would practice and play the organ for our worship services? Who would record the sermons? Who would make for us a bulletin? Who would pay the bills and write checks? Who would vacuum the carpets and pick up all the little pieces of paper and sanitize the toilets? Who's going to clean the bathrooms? Who's going to disinfect the continually infected nursery toys? Who's going to replace the light bulbs and take care of the kitchen and all of its supplies and fix all the things that break? Who's going to take care of the grounds? Who's going to, on cleanup day, cut down the branches and bring them away? And who's going to serve on this committee and serve on that committee and serve on the other committee? And who's going to go to market night and set up the table and all of the pamphlets? And who's going to correspond with the prisoners? Who's going to visit this sick member or that sick member or these elderly saints? Who's going to be the secretary or the treasurer for this Bible study? Or for this society having to do with school? And then that raises the whole issue of the school, the Christian school, and the communion of saints as it is manifested in the establishment and maintenance of a school. And then all of the same sort of menial tasks apply. Who's going to take care of the grounds and the building and clean the bathrooms which little children use all day long, 5 days a week? And who's going to take care of the teachers and take care of the students and take care of the finances and make plans for the future? And if there is going to be a Protestant Reformed high school in Redlands, California, God's not going to drop it out of the heavens. But those who have been given the gift of ministry will have to perform their duty. And they do that willingly. Minister. Serve. Serve little ways like picking up trash. Bigger, more visible ways. You've been given the gift of service. It is your duty to serve the other members of the body of Christ. Teaching. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Especially the minister, the elders must be apt to teach and must teach. And the deacons too teach, but all of God's people teach. They know the scriptures. And some of God's people have been given a rich measure of the gift of teaching. Then teach. Teach in a school. Teach. Teach as an aide or a helper. Teach in Sunday school. Teach at home, father, mother. Maybe the lesson's way over the head of father and mother, older brother or sister. You understand these deep concepts of mathematics. Help teach your younger sibling. Teach. And don't forget God, of course. Sacred scriptures. In all your teaching, teach with a view to our Maker. You've been given the gift of teaching. Teach. It's your duty for the other members. Exhortation. That's a beautiful gift. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Not only do exhortations come authoritatively from the pulpit through the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ and through the elders as they go about the congregation in their work. For example, in family visitation, they open up the scriptures and give an exhortation. An exhortation is a calling. A duty. An exhortation. And some people have been given an extra measure of the gift of exhortation. They have a knack. For example, a knack in pulling aside a young man and saying, young man, you need to grow up. Not everyone can do that. And not everyone can do that in just the right way, not being pretentious or having an attitude of superiority. But there are some who have that gift. in a very good way. Young man, you're squandering your life. Grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an exhortation. When we bring comfort to our fellow members in the church, we exercise the gift of exhortation. There may be one very sick and ill in the hospital, and we go there with the word of God and we bring an exhortation. Fear not. That's a command. Fear not. The Lord God is with you. Or another is very discouraged and downcast, and we bring an exhortation. Be of good courage. My beloved brother or sister, wait on the Lord, and he will strengthen thy heart. Be of good courage, and I say unto thee, wait on the Lord. That's an exhortation. There may be times in the life of the body of Christ when many members are gathered at a very important synodical meeting or at a meeting of classes. And this is an important juncture in the life of the church, and there are very weighty issues and matters, doctrinal issues to be considered at the broader assemblies, and there's all kinds of disputation going on, and hearts are moving in all kinds of directions. There may be a man in that body who has received from Jesus Christ the head an especially rich measure of the gift of exhortation, and he stands up like Peter did so long ago at the Jerusalem Council, according to Acts 15. And with the gift of exhortation, Peter exhorted, "Men and brethren, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." This false doctrine of salvation through the work of circumcision is false doctrine. And men and brethren, we must say so, that the gospel of the grace of our God in Jesus Christ may prevail. And he sits down. And hearts have been convicted. And hearts now have direction. For God gave to a man the gift of exhortation, and he knew it to be his duty, and he exhorted the body for the good of the body. Peter did. Or there may be an elderly saint who cannot contribute to the body like he used to or she used to. Weak, frail. Maybe there's a gathering of family and friends from a great distance, and maybe it's the last time such an elderly saint will be able to see all of these family members, and with the maybe weak voice that he or she yet has, and the gift of exhortation, looks at all of the generations gathered there and says, "The Lord our God has given to us a precious heritage. Squander it not, but love your heritage." And Jesus Christ gave that gift of exhortation. And it was exercised as a duty, willingly and readily, for the advantage and salvation of the other members. You have the gift of exhortation. It is your duty to exhort, giving. Verse 8, or "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." Giving, especially the deacons, have an office in the church, which is the office of giving, and giving the mercies of Jesus Christ. But we all give, and we all give financially, and God may give to some much more than others, and it is their duty to give for the sake of God's church in the world. Give. We all give. We give our times and our time and our energies of late, a lot of giving of bridal showers and baby showers, and we give meals and baked goods, and we give rides. Sometimes the giving may be focused on one person in the body by one or another. For example, God may give to a home a member in that home with a severe illness or a severe handicap. Or you think of a home in which there are all kinds of little children, and the mother of those children is one of those mothers at whom you look and say, you've got your hands full. Think, for example, of old. There was the man named Mephibosheth who was lame. Or think of some of the lame men in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And think of the mother of the lame child. Especially in that day in which there were none of the modern conveniences of wheelchairs and ramps and conversion vans outfitted and elevators and battery-operated machinery and electronics. And there's a lame boy. He can't walk. Somebody has to pick him up and bring him to the table. And the little boy gets older and older, and pretty soon he's 150 pounds. And there's a mother in that home. From the moment she wakes up to the moment she goes to bed, she gives and gives and gives and gives, gives all of her time and energies, her love, to that lame child. And God forbid that she feel guilty or that anyone try to lay guilt upon her because she may not be able to contribute as others can in so many other ways. The Lord Jesus Christ has given to her the gift of giving and called her to exercise that gift in this home to this very sick person or this severely handicapped person. And she gives. And she gives to the whole body because he belongs to the body of Christ. You've been given the gift of giving. It is your duty to give. Rule. He that ruleth with diligence, especially the elders rule, they must rule in the church, lest anarchy and chaos and disorder prevails. Rule. School board members rule. They've been given authority. Rule. Fathers rule in the home. Honor your father and your mother. Mothers have a place of rule too. When father and mother go away for the night and they call in a sitter, a babysitter, then rule has been conferred upon the young person. Rule. Maintain rule. You've been given the gift of rule. Rule. And finally, mercy. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Christ gives to some a special gift so that they may have an especially tender heart and especially tender hands and can communicate and console and comfort so effectively, sympathize so easily with another one. The gift of mercy, if you've been given the gift of mercy, there are all kinds of people in the body hurting and suffering and weeping. It is your duty to show mercy. Because the scriptures do not, the catechism also does not fail to mention our attitude when we are performing our duties in the body of Christ, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts. Readily and cheerfully. That's how we perform our duties. I don't prophesy, says the believer in the body, and I don't minister and serve, and I don't exhort and teach in all of the rest because someone's behind me and they're pushing me, always pushing me. And I don't perform my duty because I might look badly if I do not perform my duty. Or I don't perform my duty because, well, it's one of those unfortunate consequences of becoming a member of a church. There's sort of this expectation that you have to contribute to the body. Well, because I have to, I will. Head, Jesus Christ, gives riches and gifts. And that includes the Spirit, who makes us sincerely willing and ready and cheerful to serve Christ and our fellow members readily and cheerfully. Romans 12, verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There's another manner, simplicity. That is, don't give with a complicated heart. When you give gifts in the church, don't do it with a complicated heart, a heart that is so complicated with all kinds of motives, including, I'm going to give this to this fellow member for the advancement of my name and self-promotion. I've got some other motives in view, too. That's to complicate matters. The Word of God says give with simplicity, and this is simple. I love the head, and I love his body. And that's it. That's my motive. That's simple. I give because I love, as he loved me. Simplicity. And one more, verse 8, and he that ruleth with diligence. We also have he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Catechism has mentioned that. He that ruleth with diligence, rule can be so easily abused. By the power of the head, we can rule carefully, carefully and wisely to the honor of our head who is so careful and wise. So what is the character of life in the body of Christ? It's communion with Christ, whereby we receive gifts and riches from him. And then in the second place, it's communion with each other, whereby we use what we've been given for one another. And what's our duty then in this life in the body of Jesus Christ? It's to take all of those gifts readily and cheerfully, the function, the office, the thing to do that we've been given, and use it for the others. And then finally this morning, there is the blessedness of that life in the body of Christ, and it is the enjoyment of salvation. And that's blessed. That everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. If I use my gifts for the body, and you use your gifts for the body, and he uses his gifts for the body, and she uses her gifts for the body, then there is the mutual enjoyment of salvation. The idea here is not that we save each other. The catechism is not contradicting everything else it says, or for that matter, Peter, who stood up so long ago in Jerusalem and said that salvation is by grace alone. The catechism is not teaching that we save each other. But the idea is God saves us by grace by putting us in the body of Jesus Christ. And when we use our gifts one for another, we can enhance the experience of that salvation and enjoy it. For example, to take one example, there may be a member in the body who's weeping and hurting and sorrowing, and you use your gift of showing mercy and you come alongside of that one and bring comfort, and the spirits are lifted, and there now is the better enjoyment of the salvation already possessed by grace. That's the blessedness of life in the body. We together enjoy the richness of the salvation we have in Christ. And the best way to know that blessedness is to practice it, to know it from firsthand experience. But there's another way to know the blessedness, and that's to think once in a while, and it's probably good for us to stop once in a while in life and just think, what would it be like if we did not belong to the body of Christ? And if we were not a part of his body as it's manifested on earth, what would that be like for me personally? For my home? All alone by ourselves, nobody. And the gloom, and the sadness, and the loneliness, and the anxiety, to say nothing of the fact that God has given me all these gifts and I don't use them in the body. What would it be like to live outside of the body of Christ? And we think that through a little bit, and then we say, ah, it is so blessed to belong to the body of Christ. And when we hurt, and when the great day of trouble comes, there's the congregation to help us. But the scripture says it's better to give than to receive. The blessedness of belonging to the body is I've been given an office, a function, a thing to do. I use it for the body. As Christ had so much and gave so much to us, so it is so blessed to give. And the mutual enjoyment of salvation by all. God be thanked for life in the body of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the word that was brought by thy apostle so long ago to the believers in Rome. And that word, as it could come to us this morning through the Heidelberg Catechism, we pray, Lord God, that we may truly rejoice with all of our hearts for the fact that we do not travel through this earth all by ourselves. What a miserable existence it would be to go through a wilderness alone. But as Israel of old, we travel through the wilderness together. We're a body. And there's safety for us there and blessedness of life. What a wise God thou art to save us as a body and lead us through this wilderness as a body. And Lord God, we pray for those who may not be able to experience this life as they desire. Encourage and strengthen their hearts. And others too who may not want to be a part of the body, Lord God, work in them that desire too, that they may know and experience body life and how blessed it is. And for it we thank thee, O Most High. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.